But what we have been doing is we have been hearing the heart of a man who was heartbroken. He was a prophet to the people of God, and of course, these people at this point are the nation Israel, and they are in rebellion against God. He was told in the early part of the book, just to catch the high school students up, to marry a prostitute. The reason, of course, is the Old Testament prophets, they had a tough job. They had to live out a lot of the stuff that, by way of picture, because you see, God didn't have DVDs in those days. And so the prophets often would draw a picture, as we see many times in the Old Testament. Ezekiel frequently doing that. In fact, he was told to cook food over human fecal matter at one point, because God wanted them to understand what a stench he was in their, in his eyes because of the rebellion. And so Hosea here is to draw a picture, marrying this harlot who bears him children, one most likely by him, a couple others by different men. And she gets herself she becomes the husband of another man because she is out of money. And he is told at one point, as we have read previously, to go back and buy her from this man and take her back to himself as wife. The whole picture, of course, that he's painting is one of his love for his unfaithful people. God being Hosea, of course, this unfaithful wife being the children of Israel. And so here we come to chapter 11, and we see these people continue, even though God pleads. This heartbroken prophet, as he pleaded with his wife, we see God pleading with these people whom he loves, whom he's called, whom he's blessed, whom he's freed from Egypt and brought into a land of promise. But they're worshiping false gods. Oh, they're still religious, but they've got a lot of religions. They're tolerant and open, not faithful to him. But you know what? He's faithful to them. And we hear the broken heart of God continuing to plead with these people who, as we have seen, are a polluted people. We saw them in chapters 4 through chapter 7, verse 16. And because they were a polluted people and engaged in all kinds of perversion and idolatry, they became a punished people. God loves those he chastens. And we saw a punished people in chapter 8, verse 1 through last week, chapter 10, verse 15. And tonight we'll see, though, that they are a prized people as well. God still considers them precious. And here in chapter 11, we hear the heart of God here as he opens up in verse 1. And he says, "When Israel was a child, I loved him." God reminiscing, if you would, going back over the early days when he called these people to himself. When the relationship, they were just born, if you would, out of Egypt, freed from the slavery there under Pharaoh. Children, you see, that he had called and he loved them. "And out of Egypt I called my son, and as they called them, so they went from them, and they sacrificed to the Baals and burned incense to carved images." God brought this people out of Egypt, out of bondage, but it wasn't long when they came out of Egypt. They said, "Lord, if you just free us, if we can just get out of this slavery and worship you freely, then we'll be faithful, Lord. Oh, we'll never forget how you delivered us from the hands of Pharaoh." Some of you have seen the movie, The Prince of Egypt. You remember that? And man, they were freed out of that stuff. But they still returned in their hearts. Though they were out of it physically, their hearts were still drawn back, and they worshiped false gods, made sacrifices to them, burned incense to them. And then in verse 1 here it says, "And out of Egypt I called my son." Now that's not only speaking of the children of Israel being called out of Egypt, but it's speaking prophetically of Jesus Christ. How do I know that? Well, you see, in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 2 in verse 13, we are told, "Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee to Egypt and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him.' And when he arose," these words spoken by the angel to Joseph, "he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled." See, that's what Matthew does, isn't it? I mean, we see on Sunday morning Matthew saying, "Hey, this happened. Jesus did this, that it might be fulfilled." In other words, look, guys, this stuff that you're seeing presently was spoken of a long time ago. This is Messiah. And so Matthew is saying that. He says that they departed by Egypt because of the death edict of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, this very prophet Hosea, saying, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Egypt, of course, is a picture in the scripture of the world. And it's good to know that Jesus understands, because he was in the world, in this world, but he was not of this world. Thank God we have a high priest, the writer of Hebrews says, who, man, he struggled with what we struggle with. He knows what the battle is like here on planet Earth. He came out of Egypt. He came out of the world, if you would, symbolically. He knows what it's like when you and I are tempted with sin. You say, perhaps tonight, "Man, I'm really struggling in this particular area with this sin that nobody knows how brutal it is. Nobody realizes the battle, and it's such a horrible thing, and I just hate this, and I wish I could change it. I wish I could be different." But there is somebody who knows. You may talk to a friend and they go, "Man, I don't know what your problem is. You're really weird." Sometimes they do. "Well, why don't you just quit?" You know, it's like walking up to a person that's hugely obese and saying, "Hey, why don't you just quit eating?" Obviously, they have a problem. And it's not that easy. And we all have our areas, don't we? You see, we have a high priest that's compassionate towards that and understands that. And you know what? He knows exactly what the brutal battle and struggle is like. Jesus understands where you're at. He was tempted in all manners, just like you and I. Whatever temptation you struggle with, you know what? Your neighbor may not understand. Your mother, your father may not understand. You know what? Your co-worker may not understand. Your brother or sister in the Lord, they may not understand. But I'll tell you what, Jesus understands what you're going through. And he knows it's not easy. He knows that because he was there, you see. He was tempted like you and I, and yet without sin. Not that does he only know the struggle and the brutal battle, but he knows the power and the plan and the path to victory. Because he struggled like you and me, but without sin. I thank God that we have a compassionate, forgiving, gracious, powerful God who enables us to have victory in the face of difficulty as we continue to look to Him, not ourselves. So when somebody says, "Well, why don't you clean up your act? Why don't you get it together?" I just simply say, because I can't, and I can't. I can't clean up my act, and I can't get it together. But I'll tell you what, I can look to Him who has and will. You see, He will clean up my act and He will bring it together because He's together. And so I continue to look to Him. I continue to listen to Him. I continue to believe what He says over what I feel so that I'm not condemned by the enemy. So, you know, I don't listen to that stuff that says, you know what, man, you're never going to change. You might as well forget it. Why do you even bother going to church? Look at you. You said you were going to change. You know what? You were convicted. You know that sin and you blew it. You're never going to change. Forget it. Listen, you know how long you've been struggling, he may say. Here's the deal. Don't give up. Don't quit. You know how long it takes that toddler to walk? They don't just get up and start walking generally. You know how long it takes them to learn how to talk? They just don't come out of the womb saying, hey, thanks, Mom. A little pressure in there, but otherwise not too bad. So what's for dinner? Do I have some clean clothes somewhere? I mean, or some clothes somewhere. They don't like come out like that, do they? No, man, it takes them a while to learn to talk. It takes them a while to learn to walk. And the key is they keep trying, they keep getting up. You know what, man? You blow it, you fall, you get back up. You fall, you get back up. You confess it, you repent, you ask God to forgive you, and you keep going. And you know what? That battle is brutal, but don't give up. Don't quit. Don't throw in the towel. Don't listen to the lie of the enemy that you're the exception and it won't work and there's no victory for you. Because that's a lie. We have a high priest that understands the struggle. He came out of Egypt. He knows what it's like. God goes on here and he says, I taught Ephraim to walk, verse 3, taking them by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I drew them with gentle cords, with bands of love, and I was to them as those who take the yoke from their neck. I stooped down and fed them. See the picture of God here for these rebellious people? He's saying here, I loved Israel. I trained them up as you would train up a young child. I taught them how to walk by holding their arms. What a great picture. We all, especially as parents, know what that's like. You kind of hold their arm and you teach them to walk. You walk along with them. You don't walk at your pace. God coming down and humbling himself and taking on the form of a man, walking in our shoes, living in, and again, being in our predicaments and feeling the pressure and the struggle. And God saying, hey, I understand. Come on, let me show you how to walk. That's the kind of God we serve. Showing them how to walk. I remember doing that with my children and guiding them and teaching them. And when they fell and stumbled, I didn't go, idiot, moron. You're never going to get it. You know what? You're so stupid, you'll never learn to walk. You're just like your father. I mean, no. You don't do that. You see, a loving parent patiently teaches. God, when they stumbled, like a loving father, picks them up. And it says that he heals them. He touches them. It says that he placed his yoke upon them. Not a heavy, burdensome trip that he lays on them. The Lord says, hey, my yoke, that which I place on your shoulders, around your neck, if you would, to guide you, it's not a burden and a bother. My yoke, I intend it to be a blessing. I didn't weigh you down, man. People weigh you down with all kinds of trips. Now, when you first come to the Lord, there are some people that say, okay, now you need to read your Bible, and you do. And you need to pray, and you do. And you need to witness, and you do. and you're going to struggle with temptation, and you will. But when they say, now listen, those are all good things to tell somebody that's a new believer, but when they try and put trips on, now you, if you're going to see R-rated movies, if you're going to see this, if you're watching this on TV, if you're hanging out with these kind of people, and they start laying all these, can't really be a Christian if... And the next thing you know, man, you got all this. I don't know if I could ever do this. I got to stop all this stuff and do all. Rather than just say, the Lord says, hey, you just love on me and I'll go ahead and take care of that stuff. You know, man, I'll take that stuff off of you. But we tend to take them out of one yoke of Satan and sin that binds them, and we stick on them another yoke. You have to look like this, act like this, suddenly do this, listen to this, like that, don't like this, do. Shut up. We need to be quiet about that kind of stuff. You know what? We just need to live it before them and let the Lord teach them how to walk. He will show them. He's faithful. And He loves them. And not put trips on people. He guides them gently and feeds them food that will nourish them, you see. Deuteronomy says, the Lord in verse chapter 1, verse 30, says, the Lord your God who goes before you, He will fight for you according to all that He did for you in Egypt before your eyes and in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son in all the way that you went until you came to this place. Beautiful picture. Larry Parker says He'll fight for you. I'd much rather have the Lord do my fighting, thank you. The Lord's saying, hey, I'll fight for you. And you know what? You can safely trust in Him. He's not going to rip you off. He doesn't have any ulterior motives. He only has love and care and concern for your well-being and your blessing. These people were religious people, but they had all kinds of other things mixed in, you see. They had turned from the Lord, as Isaiah said in chapter 1, in verse 2, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know my people, or does not know, my people do not consider. That was the problem. He loved them, He cared for them, and yet they rebelled against Him. But I want you to note, He is still pleading. He is still reaching out to them. And it's always an amazing thing to see people, and I've seen it over the years, whom God has just so blessed and done so much in their lives. They came to Him and their marriage was a wreck, their finances were a wreck, and they give their life to Jesus Christ, and the Lord heals their marriage and blesses their finances, and then suddenly, as He begins to bless them, they begin to get caught up in things that you know, they get too busy for church and too busy to really spend time in the Word, and the next thing you know, they're out in left field and their lives are a disaster, and you wonder, why did they do that? How is it that they went back, you see, and walked away from the God who's done so much? And yet that's where these people were, and it's a warning, it's a lesson for us tonight. It's the love of God, not the law of God, that compels us to go forward with God. And we need to hear the call of God tonight on our hearts. God wants a passion in our hearts. He doesn't want us just posing, you know, just walking around and just acting the part. He wants us to have a passion for Him. May God help us to allow His Spirit to redo and rekindle if your passion is lacking tonight. Say, God, renew a right spirit within me. God, just cleanse and strengthen and convict and work your plan and purpose in me. I love what the Lord says to this rebellious people in Jeremiah 31, probably a passage most of you are familiar with. It says, the Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. And again I will build you, and you shall be rebuilt, O virgin Israel. You shall again be adorned with your tambourines, and you shall go forth in the dances of those who rejoice. You shall yet plant vines on the mountains of Samaria. The planter shall plant and eat them as ordinary food. It's hard to put into the words that here's God still pleading, talking about really a future for these people, even though presently they are rebelling against Him. The love of God continuing to persist with them. And guess what? That's how He loves you, and that's how He loves me. That's how He loves us. Verse 5 says, He shall not return to the land of Egypt, but the Assyrian shall be his king because they refuse to repent. You see, because they wouldn't come back to the Lord, even though He's pleading with them, Assyria was going to come down, an enemy, godless nation, a nation that was steeped in idolatry. God is saying, you love idols, you want idols, you don't want me, you want to mix me and idols together, you see. He says, then you know what? I'm going to allow you to get all the idols you want. And Assyria, an enemy nation, is going to come down and terrorize you and take you into captivity. And the reason, of course, for this is not because God wants it. When God disciplines or chastens us, it's not because He takes pleasure in it and goes, oh boy, I can't wait to whip these guys. Man, they're really blowing it. I'm looking forward to giving a whipping, man. No. He pleads with them. He warns them. He says no. But eventually, you see, if they don't listen, discipline comes. Why? Because they refuse to repent. They refuse to listen and change the course. It says, and the sword in verse 6 shall slash in his cities and devour his districts and consume them because of their what? Own counsels. Man, everything's going to fall apart. You're going to be consumed. You will no longer be free to do what you want. You will be led around. You will be beaten into submission because you refuse the counsel of God and you do what? You listen to the counsel of one another, of men. Man, don't go to your friends and be getting, so what's your opinion on this? What's your opinion as to what I should do? Don't go to the world and say, hey, what's your opinion? What do you think I should do? Man, if you want to know what to do, go to the Word. Go to the Word, not the world. Because the counsel of men, the Bible says that we're in Psalm 1, we're not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. If somebody, when you say, hey, I'd like to get some counsel, what do you think I should do about this? If they don't say, well, you know, the Bible says, or here's what the Word of God says, or you know, it doesn't directly speak to this, but here's a principle. You see, this situation happened like this in the Old Testament, or these people were going through this. Man, if they don't open up the Word of God and pray and ask for wisdom from the wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace, guess what? That counsel you're going to get, although they may be well-meaning, and I'm not saying they don't mean well, what I'm saying is it's not going to go so well for you, because as Christians, we shouldn't be going to the world for counsel. We're to seek God. These people were consumed. Their lives a disaster because they were looking to the wisdom and the counsels of men that lead to destruction. That's why the Bible says, popular proverb in chapter 3, verse 5, you know it, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And don't lean to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your paths. Depart from evil and do good. And listen to this. It will be health, in the King James it says, to your navel. So check your belly button out if you want a healthy belly button. No, that's not what he's talking about. In the Hebrew, the word is the same thing that we get the idea. It speaks of our nerves, our being. You won't have a quote-unquote nervous breakdown, which there's really no such thing, but a loss of hope is what they define in the world as a nervous breakdown. You lose hope. You see, if you trust in the Lord, you don't understand sometimes. There's questions. God, I don't understand why this is going on. You know what? Hey, there's a lot of times people come to me all the time and say, Pastor, you know, this thing happened in my life, and then this thing happened, and then, you know, I lost my job and my mom and my dad, and man, everything's falling apart around me, and I don't understand. Can you help me? And they're thinking I'm going to say, yeah, well, let me just tell you what God's doing. And I would love to be able to do that. I mean, don't misunderstand me. I'd love to say, well, you know, listen, here's what's going to happen. I think that God is doing this, and then probably by this you're doing. And I remember in the younger days, there were times where I did do that because I felt like I had to have the answers. You know what? When they say, I don't understand, generally I say, you know what? I don't either. But you know what? Let me free you up. Because you sound a little frustrated because you don't understand. Listen, it's not required for you to understand. Just let that go. I don't understand. Yeah, it's a lot bigger than you. Okay? But listen, you don't have to understand. Just trust God. Just trust God and lean on Him and know that He loves you and know that He's a good God and know that He has a good plan for you. And you know what? I don't know, you know, what He's doing. I don't know all the reasons why He's doing it, except for I know that He loves you and He wants you to grow and He wants to do greater things with you, through you, and for you. That's what I know. And so I'm going to just walk in the path that He sets before me, you see. And He'll direct your paths if you trust Him, if you look to Him. You won't be going around in, you know, kind of a nervous wreck. And so He goes on here. He says, my people are bent, in verse 7, on backsliding from me. Though they call to the Most High, not at all exalt Him. You see, they're in a backslidden condition, and they continue to go down that course. Listen, it's been said that Christian life is like a greased pole. You're either climbing up and moving ahead, or you're slipping back. There's no, you just hold on. Well, I'm not going to get any closer to the Lord, but I'm not going to, you know, I've arrived at a place that I'm comfortable. This is nice. I don't want to get too fanatical or too radical. If you get to that place, guess what? You're backsliding. Because you're slipping down that pole. You need to continue to move ahead. You need to continue to exercise faith. You need to continue to get to know God and to know His Word and then apply what you know of the Word to your life practically and personally if you're going to be one who is going to grow to any degree, if you're going to be one who is going to experience the satisfaction and the life that God has intended for us, you see. These people backslide. Now listen, he's saying here, listen, it's not a failure to call out to my name. It's not like they don't pray. It's not like they don't name the name of God. They said the name of Yahweh. They prayed in the name of Yahweh and to Yahweh. I mean, they were praying people. They were going to church on a regular basis, if you would. But guess what? They were not exalting the Lord. They were exalting themselves, exalting other gods. They lived in the age of toleration where they could have many gods. Well, yes, this is a god, and then we believe this is a god, and then Hindus over here, and then Buddha over there, and then Allah over here, and then we all have our gods, and can we all get along? That's all. Sound familiar? Way too familiar, doesn't it? Jesus says, hey, you exalt me and me alone. There is no other God. There is no other way a man can be saved than by Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by Him. There is no other way. When you're asked, if you're ever asked, hey, do you think that somebody that worships Allah is going to hell? Is that what you're saying? If you think that somebody that doesn't believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and have submitted their life to Him, do you think that if somebody doesn't hold to that, that they're on their way to hell? I mean, there's some very sincere, very religious Buddhists and Muslims and Hindus. People who are crawling across, you know, glass and doing all kinds of things to worship their God. Are you saying if you don't believe in Jesus and the God of the Bible and submit your life to Him, that you're on your way to hell? I say absolutely, unequivocally. And listen, if you got an argument with that, it's not my belief. It's the belief that God's Word says. So I believe what God says. And God says that if you don't believe that I am Jesus Christ, not being a God, but the God, you're going to die in your sins. Precious people, we got to stand. You see, we can't embrace all religions. If they don't believe that Jesus is Jehovah God, the God, one of the triune, the Trinity, who is one, if they don't believe that, they are going to die in their sins. Period. No ifs, no ands, no buts. That's pretty narrow. Pretty narrow, man. I don't know if I go for that. There's a lot of people out there today. I read an article not too long ago. Very high percentage of Christians that attend church that think there are many ways that lead to God. And that's simply not true. Read your Bible. It's simply not true. It's a narrow path, Jesus said. Broad, if you want a broad road... The Bible says, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go that way. But narrow, if they call us narrow-minded, rejoice. Because narrow is the way that leads to heaven. When they say, you're so narrow-minded with your Christianity, you believe that Jesus is the only way, and you're so narrow-minded. Yeah, I am. And thank you for the compliment. Because narrow is the way that leads to eternal life, and few there be therein that find it. It's a narrow road you're on, but it's a road that leads to eternal life. He goes on here in verse 8, and we see the heart of God now as these people backsliding, they're not exalting Him, and yet God's still pleading when He says, how can I give you up, Ephraim? What an amazing thing. How can I give you up? They're being complete idiots. And yet His heart is, I just love you. I can't quit loving you. How can I hand you over, Israel? I don't want to forsake you in that way. How can I make you like Admah and set you like Zebulun? My heart churns within me. My sympathy is stirred. God doesn't want to give Israel up. Ephraim, just another name for Israel. He doesn't want to give them up. He doesn't want to hand them over to the Assyrians. He doesn't want to destroy them like He destroyed Admah and Zeboim. Cities that were destroyed with Sodom and Gomorrah. How different God is than me. I got a long way to go to love like God loves. Man, you know what? You can cut me off on the freeway. And there have been times, not every time, but there have been times where when I'm cut off, I want to destroy. And if I was God, and I had the power He had, maybe I wouldn't kill him. Maybe I just suddenly they'd show up somewhere else, you know, without a car. I don't think I'd kill him. But I definitely show them they shouldn't cut me off. How unlike God I am. How many people have you been upset with this week? Have you grown impatient with anybody at all and kind of raised your voice in frustration? A little animosity? We've got a long way to go, don't we? You see, these people, God, even though they're wicked and rebellious, God just, He doesn't wipe them out like sometimes I think God should. There have been times where I think, God, you know what? You should just get these people. You know, find Osama bin Laden. Just kill him. God's patient, isn't He? God's pleading, isn't He? God's love, very stubborn, isn't it? And He's gracious. And that's why many of us are here tonight. It wasn't like you suddenly came to the Lord. He was patient and waiting on you. And you were not so kind towards Christians. And you were not all right with this, you know, God stuff and Jesus stuff. And you were even maybe some of you at one time laughing and mocking at anybody that would even talk about Christianity. And you know what? You're here tonight because God is patient and stubborn, and He kept reaching out to you and loving on you. And here you are. Aren't you glad He didn't give up? Aren't you glad He's patient? The longer I'm a Christian, the more I realize that, you know what? Hell's not an easy place for somebody to end up. God does everything and has done everything He can to stop somebody from going to hell. Sending His own Son to die on the cross, to take what we deserve so that we might not go there. That's why we read in the Scripture, the wages of sin is death. If you end up in hell, it's because you've worked hard to get there. It's a wage. That's the idea. A wage is something you earn, right? There'll be nobody in hell who hasn't earned being in hell. You won't slip into hell. You've earned it if you get there. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. It's a gift from God's grace. Listen, if you're running from God tonight, then you've turned away and you're in rebellion. Maybe nobody knows outwardly, but in your heart, man, you're messing around. You're doing stuff. You've started down a road a long time ago that you know that you're disobeying God. And you know what? You've determined to do so. Even though you're looking religious outwardly. Listen, you, if you're stubborn and rebellious long enough, and you try hard enough, you can harden your heart to where one day you'll find yourself in hell for all eternity. But you're going to have to run hard. If you're in that place tonight, I plead with you to come to Christ, to come back to where you belong in your relationship with the Lord. He goes, I will not execute. Notice this in verse 9. I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man. There it is, perfect, isn't it? And I'm not going to destroy these people. I'm not going to wipe them out totally. Why? Because I'm God and not man. That's what men do. They get ticked off and they wipe them out. They don't like the way things are going, and so they destroy them. But I'm the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come with terror. God is not a terrorist. Amen. Satan is a terrorist. He's the author of terrorism. He terrorizes people's lives. That's what He's done from the beginning back, you know, in Nehemiah. Remember when Nehemiah was building the wall and building a testimony for the Lord there, a place where the people would be free to worship God? And as he set out to build the wall there, who showed up? Two guys by the name of Sambalat and Tobiah. And what did they say to him? What are you doing? You're going to build a wall. You'll never build a wall. Other people have tried. You know what? It's not going to work for you. You think you're going to free the people of God to come and worship the God of heaven? Get out of here. You might as well forget it. And listen, even if you do build that wall, we're going to come and we're going to tear it down, man. We're going to attack you by night. You'll never know. So Nehemiah said, okay, guys, listen. I want you to have a sword in one hand and I want you to have a trowel in the other. And you need the sword of God's word in one hand and you need the trowel of service in the other. And continue to build in your family. Continue to build your life personally, a testimony. That's what we're doing, man. Build a life that people can see. And it's going to be a battle. It's never going to be easy. It's never going to be easy. That's why, again, the Bible says broad is the way that leads to destruction. Hey, man, if you wanna go with the flow, then you're gonna, the flow of the world is downstream right into the toilet, into hell. And the sewage of sin and hell. You're gonna stand up, man, and be different. Have the courage to stand for the Lord and go against the flow. You see, God will bring peace into your life presently and power into your life by the Holy Spirit to live in victory and eternal life ultimately. He says here, I am God. Listen, there's times where we think, God, it's not fair. You know what God's answer is to that? I'm God. Well, what's that mean? That means, you know what? He does pretty much what he wants, all right? And remember this. He's good, and everything he does is good. And you know, you may think on this side of heaven, it's not fair from time to time. But remember this, Father, if he was fair with all of us, guess where we'd be for all eternity? We'd be in hell. Because that's what we deserve. Thank God he's not fair and gracious and compassionate. The creator of heaven and earth, the Holy One, Almighty God. They shall walk, in verse 10, after the Lord. He will roar like a lion when he roars. Then his son shall come trembling from the west. Yes, God did pour out his judgment on them, not for the purpose. As he roars here and they come trembling, he comes to them not for the purpose of bringing destruction, but for the purpose of bringing restoration. As he roars, his children come running home to him. Out of the blackness of judgment, we will see in the future chapters here, the love of God come bursting on the scene like a brilliant light. They shall come trembling, in verse 11, like a bird from Egypt, like a dove from the land of Assyria, and I will let them dwell in their houses, says the Lord. As the Lord calls them, once they go into this judgment, and he calls to them again, they don't take their time coming home, but they hear the Lord's voice, they remember the Lord's love, and they come running back. God is going to bring them back into the land. He's going to accomplish his purpose in them, and they are going to be restored. But God, because of their rebellion, is going to use judgment and tribulation and the enemies to chasten them for the purpose of redeeming them to him. Verse 12 says, Ephraim has encircled me with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit, but Judah still walks with God, even with the Holy One who is faithful. Now at this point, Israel's about to fall into the hands of the northern kingdom there of the Assyrians. But in the southern kingdom, Judah, you see, things down there with him are still better. Under the leadership of a godly king whose name was Hezekiah. But that will change, you see, not long here after Assyria comes down out of judgment for the northern kingdom. The son of Hezekiah is going to come along on the scene here by a guy by the name of Manasseh, who was truly a wicked, wicked king. In fact, we read of him in 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1. It says, Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king. And he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, but he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. He raised up the altars to the Baals and made wooden images, and he worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. He built also altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall stand my name forever. So he takes, after Hezekiah, Manasseh, his 12-year-old son, begins to build up all these idols again, the ones that his father had torn down because they were an abomination to God. He even begins to worship idols in the house of God there in Jerusalem again. And so judgment comes, you see. Manasseh, of course, seducing the children of Israel to do these things. Manasseh sending the nation on a downward spiral away from God, from which Judah never fully recovered. You see, it doesn't last very long, this godly king Hezekiah. And it's interesting to me that Judah watched what happened up north. It's like, you know, here we're living here. Let's say we're in, you know, Hesperia in the high desert area here. And then we look down and God's dealing with people in the valley. And all of a sudden, the next thing you know, we've been hearing about, if they don't repent and come back to God, and if they continue in the idolatry and continue the way they're living, you know what? The enemies and the terrorists are going to come over and take over and put them under, you know, bondage and do all kinds of weird things to them and take away all their freedom and their toys and such. And we sit here from the high desert and we watch and we observe, and suddenly we see exactly what God said come to pass, and the terrorists take over. You know, you'd think in the high desert here, if God says, now, if you continue down the course, the same thing's going to happen to you. You'd think we'd go, oh, no, we're not going to continue down that course. But these guys didn't learn. Judah watched this take place. They watched and experienced the blessing Judah did under Hezekiah. And then Manasseh came along and they succumbed to the perversion and the reinstitution of this idol worship from which his father had led them away. And judgment was going to come down on them ultimately as well. Well, tonight I'm going to end there, but you know what? The one thing that I want you to remember from our study tonight is the picture that God paints here of his love for these rebellious people. Don't misunderstand and be deceived. Rebellion certainly will bring pain and discipline. Okay? God loves you. And since God loves you, if you are living in rebellion to him, if you're playing games with him, you are bringing pain into your life. And maybe not presently, but don't be deceived. It will come down ultimately. Why? Because God loves you so much, you see. And those he loves, he'll take out behind the woodshed when they need a good spanking. And because he loves them, he will discipline them for the purpose of drawing them back into that right relationship with him. The question, why do you want a spanking? Why? If you're here tonight and in rebellion, again, can I plead with you? May God's love plead with you tonight to come back and to make God's word and his will your passion once again. To get right with him. Stop this kind of toleration of just, you know, haphazard, half-hearted worship of him. And submit yourself to him again. Make Him the priority. Make His Word the focus of your study. Listen, the most important book that you can study, the most important knowledge that you can ever gain in life, is the knowledge of God. Because in Him alone is life not only abundantly presently, but life eternally. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. If you want to have life and enjoy life, you need to have Him and follow Him. Let's pray.